Amen. We serve an awesome God. God that is truly worthy to be praised. Amen. Amen. Good evening to everyone. God bless you. I want to start out by saying thank you for coming out. I don't know about you, but it was a struggle for me. Oh, it was so beautiful. And something said, don't go home, take your shoes off. You might not make it. So I want to thank you for pressing your way through. Amen. Amen. Our God is such a faithful God that we stand on his word. And his word said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So right now, I'm standing on the promises of God that we will be filled this evening. Amen. Amen. Let us thank our music ministry for just ushering in the spirit of worship and praise. And oh, it's just so important to be able to worship to God and give him the praise and the glory. Amen. I want to try to get a quick survey. If you were not here last week, raise your hand. I'm not putting you on the spot. Amen. Amen. So that's an interesting dynamic. Amen. Amen. The reason I did that is because I wanted to do a quick recap of last week. But depending on who was here or was whatever, you know what I mean, right? If you was here, I don't need to spend a lot of time. If you wasn't here, then I should spend a little bit of time. That's all. But still be able to move expeditiously through the lesson. Amen. Amen. I am so excited about how God is moving. He's always speaking to us. And the question is, are we listening? Are we listening? All right. We'll be doing a four-week Bible study. Last week was the first week. This is the second week. And our objective or focus of the Bible study, we're sort of turning the lights out so you can probably see a little better. But if not, you can move forward if that helps. But the objective and the focus is really three things. The first is to rebuke the false claim that Christianity is a white man's religion. And that is important. That's important because the Islamic or the Muslim population is growing fastly. And if we are to be effective witnesses for God, we ought to be able to speak to them, have an idea of what they believe about what we believe. And we need to know something about what they believe so that we can be able to witness effectively. Amen. Second, and we did that last week, and we did that with the lesson of the Garden of Eden to prove that people of color were with God at the very beginning. Okay, at the very beginning. The second is to eradicate the incorrect assumption stating slavery in America introduced Africans to Christianity. And the reason that's important is because television, Hollywood, creates an image that we didn't know Jesus until we came here and Master gave us the good news. And that is not true. Now, Christianity is something of the New Testament. And I'll be able to show you African involvement with Christianity next week when we look at Mark, the gospel writer. And I'll be able to connect the dots for you as far as Christianity. And then third, we want to highlight the African contribution to the Christian thought. And that'll be the last week to show you that we're involved. We've always been a part. And God has always used people of color. All right, last week, week one, the topic was the Garden of Eden. And the lesson objective was simply to show the African presence at the very beginning. Now, I don't know if you can see that or not. If you can, I'm going to tell you about it. That's the cover of Newsweek magazine. That is January the 11th, 19. See that? How you know that? Is it on the screen? 1988, which means that it's not necessarily new. It's not science, and this is a scientific article. And what the scientists did was they took a gene study, right? And they took this gene study and they tracked genes all the way down to a common denominator, meaning they were trying to identify the mother who produced civilization, if that makes sense. So they were able to identify this gene of a black woman, dark skin, dark hair, and from the region of Africa. You with me? I forgot to give the disclaimer. If you please could silence your cell phones, that'd be great. Amen. No, it's no problem. I meant to say that earlier. So what we talked about last week was how we don't use our science to validate our theology. In other words, it's our theology that validates our science. See if I can give it to you another way. The God that we serve is the God of science. See, we know that because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That's our science. That's what we go by. But I figured I would just share with you that individuals know the color, complexion, and it can even be validated scientifically, which I thought was interesting to share with you. Last week, what my goal was last week was simply to look at the passage of Scripture in Genesis chapter 2. And there are four verses that describe the Garden of Eden. And all I wanted to do last week was simply to show you how three of those verses simply describe Africa. And that was verses 11, 12, and 13. They describe Africa. So I was using that to explain or to make the relationship that we were involved at the very beginning. At the beginning of creation, we were there. Amen? Now, one of the questions that came up last week, and I appreciate y'all making me do my homework, was they wanted to know, well, what book source did I use for last week's lesson? So I used the original African Heritage Study Bible, and I used the African Presence in the Bible, Gospel Sermons. And I used those two to put together the lesson. They both say the same thing, but they say it in a different way. But all they point out is that the three verses that describes the two rivers, they are the White Nile and the Blue Nile. Amen? Amen. All right. Tonight, week two, I want to look at the African presence in the Old Testament. And I didn't want to get like real deep theology. You know what I mean by that? Have you read a portion of Scripture? The names are difficult to pronounce. We're really not familiar with it. The reason I didn't want to do that is because by time I set up the text, it would be time to go. Really. So I decided to use someone that we're familiar with, Moses. But I decided to, because all the lesson is Christianity through an Afrocentric lens. So we're going to look at Moses through the lens of African Americans, which is different from the way other people look at Moses. Now, I know you got your phones out and you can Google. And if you Google the black Moses, tell me what you get. The black Moses. You Google the black Moses. Tell me what you get. Isaac Hayes. Isaac Hayes. 1971. I remember. That's what you get, right? Here's the sad thing. It's a disgrace to our history. Nothing against Isaac. I like Isaac's music. Nothing against Isaac. But I'm making reference to Harriet Tubman. At the top or down the bottom? At the top? Okay, yours is unique. Because every time I've tried it, it's Isaac Hayes, Isaac Hayes, Isaac Hayes. And I have to scroll down to get to Harriet Tubman. All right? And she was called the Black Moses because of the Underground Railroad. And when I Googled the Black Moses, and I saw how they had Harriet Tubman buried, it just reiterated the importance of, one, us knowing our history, and two, us sharing with the younger generation our history, because she was an outstanding woman. Now, what you don't know is she was anointed by God, but at that time, they didn't allow women to preach. But she was still going to get involved with the struggle of her people at that time. So because man stopped her from serving, that didn't stop her from serving her people. She freed over 300 slaves. She made 19 successful trips. Now think about this. She risked her life every time. And once she was asked, was there anything that she ever regretted about life? And she said, yeah, I wish I could have set more people free, except they didn't know they were slaves, which is awesome. But back to the Black Moses. 1956 was the movie The Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston, y'all remember that? They play it so much. The movie portrays Moses as a European. Moses is not a European. Moses is of African descent. Moses is a Black man. Moses is a significant, prominent Black man. Moses, when you look at the three religions, Islam considers Moses a great prophet. Judaism considers Moses the lawgiver. Christianity looks at Moses as a type of Christ. Okay? Let's look at the introduction. Perhaps no person in history outside of Jesus Christ has made such a profound impression on the world, such as Moses, the great lawgiver of Israel. The life of Moses covers four of the five books of the Pentateuch. Do you know what I mean by the Pentateuch? Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. The Pentateuch is the foundation of the Bible. Just about everything in the Bible can be traced or linked back to the Pentateuch. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, including Israel's deliverance from Egypt, the crossing of the Red Sea, the receiving of the law at Sinai, the march towards Canaan, Moses' life accounts for 10% of the entire Old Testament. That says a lot right there. The great liberator was of African descent, was born in Egypt, and Moses was a Black man. Amen? Let's go back. Now, what I wanted to do was simply look at certain parts of Moses' life. There's no way we could look at the life of this great Black man in the Bible in just 45 minutes. It just can't be done. And I can't cover the four books in 45 minutes. So what I wanted to do is just highlight certain aspects of his life, but I also want to show you how we can relate and identify with Moses even to this day. You with me? And the reason we can relate and identify with Moses even to this day is that we have so much in common, because we're all from the commonalities there. And it starts with the birth of Moses. Moses was born 1370 BC, the son of Aram and Jehochabed, who were Levites. They were priestly people, handled the religious duties of the Israelites. He was hidden in the house of his parents for 3 months, and then he was taken to the river for safety. His discovery and adoption by Pharaoh, by the daughter of Pharaoh, concluded the recorded account of his early years. Now, we're quite familiar with Exodus chapter 2, right? Oh, matter of fact, at the beginning of Exodus. At the beginning of Exodus, we see that there's a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, right? That's making a connection to Genesis. So when this Pharaoh that did not know Joseph is on the throne, the Israelites begin to increase and multiply. The Pharaoh begins to get nervous that they may become too many and may overtake them. So the Pharaoh issues an edict that every male Hebrew child be killed and thrown into the river. Now you missed the relationship. If you look at the news today, it's almost as if there's still an edict out on African American males. The same edict. That's why we're able to relate and identify with the Exodus experience, because it's still our story. Moses' birth. Next, what's important is the call of Moses. Now, that happens in Exodus chapter 3. Now, why is that so important? Moses, as you read it, Moses has a speech problem. Moses stutters, can't speak well, but yet God calls him. You with me? The God that knows everything, calls Moses. What we have is he calls Moses at the burning bush, and Moses was keeping flock in his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock beyond the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire, and out of a bush looked to him. And the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight, and see why this bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then the Lord said, come no closer. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you stand is holy ground. Now, in the African-American context, you with me? We place a high value on the call. You got me? The call has to be demonstrated. In other words, God selected Abraham to be the father of faith, but he called Moses to be the deliverer of his people. You with me? God calls us in spite of what we think of ourselves. Most of us, and I say most of us with a high most, think we are not capable of doing what God has called us to do. So we don't answer the call. But I heard this a long, long time ago. And it said that God doesn't call the qualified. He doesn't call the qualified. What God does is qualify your call. And I believe he does that from a spirit of humility. So we know it's not us. It's God that gets all the glory and all the credit. The call, this call is significant. It's significant because you see, God called his name twice. And when God calls your name twice, first of all, it only appears 8 times in scripture for God to call your name twice. So it's important when God calls you, then you have no choice but to answer the call. So this call, right? Notice what Moses was doing in the first line. He was keeping flock. He was keeping the flock of his father-in-law. In other words, he was doing what? He was a shepherd. What is the pastor of the church called? A shepherd. So he was getting his shepherding skills developed because he's getting ready to be called, appointed, and installed at the First Baptist Wilderness Church of Sinai. So God knows what he's doing. So you got the call. The call is important. As you go further down in chapter 3 of the call, because Moses says, I am not worthy to go to Pharaoh. God is still conversating with him. And then he says to God, who shall I say sent me? Right? Y'all remember chapter 3? Somewhere around between verse 11 and 14. This is where we get one of the earliest revelations of who God is. God says, tell Pharaoh, I am that I am. I know you had to study Hebrew to get that, but that's in the three tenses. He's basically saying, I'm the past, I'm the present, I'm the future, right? So I'm the eternal God. He's also saying, I am the self-existent God. I am, created everything. And he also let Moses know from the thought of provision, whatever you need, I am. Whatever you need, I am. I think the best way I've heard an example of that is having a blank check. Whatever amount you need, that's how God's working. And that's how he's explaining it to Moses in chapter 3. All right. Here's where it gets good. When Moses was in Midian, right? My Bible reads us at. He married Jethro's daughter, and her name was what? Zipporah. That was his first wife, right? But in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, it says, while they were at Hazeroth, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman he had married. For indeed, he married a Cushite woman. Now, last week, we talked about Cush and Cushite, meaning what? Burnt face. So Moses marries a sister. You with me? Now, let me show you how European theologians try to put a twist on God's word. They want you to believe that Moses was white and he married a black woman, and that's why his family got upset and they point to the text. But we know different, right? Let me see if I can give you the analogy. We know Moses is black. Moses married a black woman, right? The reason his sister and his brother, Miriam was his sister, the reason his sister and his brother got upset, and I want to try to give you an analogy. I don't want to offend nobody. I'm just painting a picture. You got me? Was that they were from a Christian household, and Moses married a Jehovah Witness. What I'm saying was, they were upset because he married a woman of different customs and beliefs. Had nothing to do with color. Nothing to do with color. But she's black. And we're in the book. That's Numbers 12, verse 1. We're in the book. The Liberator. God's instructions to Moses was to return to Egypt and free the Hebrews from slavery. All 10 plagues we talked about a little bit Sunday, stretching over 10 days, affected only the Egyptians and passed through the Hebrews, leaving them safe. The 10th plague was the most dangerous of all and caused death of the firstborn male of all the Egyptian families. Getting immensely upset on losing his son, Pharaoh asked the Hebrews to leave Egypt. Pharaoh changed his mind and ordered the army to get the Hebrew back because he was figured out who was going to do the work, who was going to continue to build. Though the army chased the Hebrews, a miracle happened at the Red Sea, and they were safe. The miracle was following the advice, God's advice. Moses lifted up his rod on reaching the sea, and as a result, the water of the sea parted and the dry path for the Hebrews. After the Hebrews reached the shore, Moses lifted up his rod again, and the path closed, drowning Pharaoh's army. Now, you might have missed that. What God is doing, right, is we're at the Red Sea. You with me? We're facing, and we do this every day. I'm talking about black folk. We face impossible situations on a daily basis. Talking about a Red Sea experience. That's why we can identify and relate, because they've been where we've been and we've been where they've been. But what Moses does and what we all have to do is follow God's advice. Gotta follow God's advice. Moses is great when it comes to leadership, because Moses will teach us some principles of leadership, really from a Christian perspective. Here's what I mean. Moses had just delivered them from Egypt. They've been slaves for 400 years. Now that they're free, they start to complain. Now, if you keep reading, you'll know that they kept complaining. Right? The text is tailored to teach the leaders of the church. When you serve the people, but you serve the people on behalf of God. You don't serve the people for the people to say thank you. If the people never say thank you, you serve because of God. Watch this now. When the people complain, which I'm not talking about y'all, when the people complain, you can't go find another church. We're rooted and grounded. And he gives us, and as you read, there's a where they were complaining about the water, complaining about eating manna every day. Then they got quail on Sunday. But they complained to such a point that Moses went to God in prayer and said, God, these people, you with me? So he's teaching leaders. We go to God in prayer about the people. And it's really only what you do for Christ will last. Now, what we get is we get a picture of salvation. The screen uses the word saved. It's deliverance. And deliverance just means saved. So we see Moses as a type of Christ saving us from the bondage of sin. And it gives us that foreshadowing. All right? So Moses is the great liberator. Now let me put it in an African-American context. Can I do that? We were in slavery for 400 years, but they'll try to tell you 200 years. But if you add it up, it was 400 years. And we were always looking for that liberator to free us from slavery. Even in the civil rights movement, we've always looked for that liberator. Even today, where racism, economic injustice, mass incarceration, it's still taking place, except it's in a different form. Different form, same thing. But we're still looking for that liberator. So the question today is the liberator amongst us? God uses anybody. God uses anybody, all right? And our God is able. The lawgiver. The arduous journey of the Hebrews as commanded by God was ended when they reached Mount Sinai, where people encamped at the edge of the mountain. Moses went to the top of the mountain to meet God. Upon reaching the top, Moses received the Ten Laws, the Ten Commandments, which told the people how to live. Now, I don't know if you know the significance of that. You know the significance of that? This black man had a conversation with God. Moses talked with God. Now, when you read the scripture, they're at the foot of the mountain. So the leaders go with Moses, but they can only go up halfway. He has to go the rest by himself. God gives this black man the law. In other words, it's the beginning of the old covenant. You got me? The God that we serve is a covenant God. He's a covenant God because we can stand on God's promises. Moses, the law. If you go to a Jewish temple, you would see how much reverence they have for the law. We go over Exodus 20 with a minimum of concern. Most of us, maybe not at this church, but at another church, probably couldn't name the Ten Commandments. Really couldn't. And thank God for Jesus. For Jesus made it simple. He said, all the commandments hang on these two. See, you don't have to remember all 10. But receiving the law is significant. It speaks to what God thought of Moses, to be able to give Moses the law. And what the law did, or the law was designed to do, was to show the people that they were in need of a savior, because they couldn't keep the law perfectly. They kept messing up. So they needed some forgiveness. They needed some shedding of blood. So we have Moses, the lawgiver. All right. Okay. The legacy. It is impossible to study adequately the life of Moses in a short Bible study. Yet we can get an overall picture of his life as we look at certain situations and key events. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, which I would encourage all of you to read, it's Moses, I don't want to say his eulogy, but it's a good biography of what they have to say about Moses. But what stands out the most is verse 10 of chapter 34. And it says that never since has there arisen a prophet in Israel like Moses, who knew the Lord face to face. This black man is still held in high regards as an awesome man of God. Now, Moses, as we look at him as a type of Christ, the first type was being the shepherd. For in the New Testament, Christ is the good shepherd. We see Moses with the sheep. We are the sheep. We see Moses having the law. Christ came as a fulfillment of the law, giving us the new commandments. So in Moses, we have a typology of Christ. Now, Moses' life can be really summarized in 3 40-year periods. The first 40-year period is when he was in Egypt with Pharaoh's daughter, right? Moses had a desire to do something about the Israelite situation in slavery. You with me? Moses had a desire to do God's will, which everybody in here has a desire to do God's will. But it wasn't God's time yet. You with me? It's so important that when we do God's will, that it's according to God's time. See, here's what happens. We come down, we fired up, we glad to be saved, and then we start running. But we ain't ready yet. It ain't God's time. And we usually hurt ourselves. I don't know what happened to nobody in here. The second 40-year period of Moses' life is at Midian. Let me back up for 1 minute. Scripture tells us that there was an Egyptian that was brutalizing a slave. Moses, as I said, had a desire to save his people. So he killed the Egyptian, right? Moses thought that nobody saw his sin. Or nobody saw his sin. Then the Bible tells us that two Israelites were having an argument. And then Moses tried to intervene. And one brought up his sin. Which teaches us that nothing we do, everything comes out. So he had a desire to do the right thing, but it wasn't God's time. So now he goes to Midian, right? What they call that, on the lam, on the run. He might even had a new identity when he got there. But he still had the desire to do right, because Jethro's daughters were in a situation. And he intervened in the situation, and his reward was he received his wife's support. Now watch this. During those 40 years in Midian was a period of 40 years of preparation. You with me? So he still wanted to do God's will, But he had to do it at God's time. So 40 years teaches us about the importance of patience. And his was mind-boggling. God is working even when we think he's not working. Or he's not moving fast enough to our schedule. The last 40 years of Moses' life is when God is using him to deliver the people. So in other words, he's doing God's will, God's time. And that is the goal for our lives, that I want to do God's will at God's time. I want to be aligned that when he say move, I move. And that I never, ever get ahead of God because I think I'm doing the right thing. But I got to do his will according to his time. That's the major lesson we can learn from the life of Moses, from this black man. One more motif and we're going to shut it down. I don't know if you can see it, but can you see that? Can you see that? Now, I don't know about you, but I really want to get to the promised land. I wouldn't get there. I wouldn't get there. And the black motif and how we can relate and identify. There was a great black prophet out of Atlanta. They assassinated him in Memphis. But the night before his assassination, he got up, and boy, did he get up. And he began to tell the people that he's been to. That he has seen. What I'm just trying to share with you is black folk, we can identify and relate to this black man named Moses, because he has experienced what we have experienced. And the same God that was with him is the same God that's going to be with us. Amen? Amen. Amen. I didn't expect to get done so early, but y'all y'all are such an excellent group. We give God the glory. Now, that was pretty. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. That was pretty elementary, shall I say, not to insult you. But I guess I'll go ahead and lead the spirit. Were there any questions? Praise God.